God, for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His word, and He continues to be faithful, teaching us step by step, day by day. And we thank God for the grace that He is helping us. So yesterday we were concluding Acts chapter 22, and we were seeing where Paul was arrested, and you know, he's able to say that he's a Roman citizen. They had wanted to beat him up, but then immediately he says a Roman citizen. Then the commander, who later on we'll see his name is called Lysias, decides to put him at, he will not flog him, but then he puts him, he binds him, because he understands that this is a Roman. So Paul was able to use his citizenship as a way to escape the punishment from the Roman soldiers. Remember, the Jews just came and arrested him, and you know, he was giving them the speech. He spoke in Hebrew. He told them of how God called him. They were silent all that time until the moment when he said that, then God said that, I will go to the Gentiles. And that was it. When they heard that he wanted to go to the Gentiles, the Jews are not ready for Gentiles. And to them, Gentiles are like dogs. But this is the calling of Paul. And so he already stood his ground, and they were saying, away with this man. So we have this huge crowd that is against Paul. One is shouting this, the other is shouting another. No one is clear. And they started beating him up, but then he's rescued by the soldiers. Now we're in verse 30. Then we see also now how he is brought before the Sanhedrin. So we'll read Acts 22, verse 30, and then we'll cross over into Acts 23. Now verse 30 says, the next day, because he wanted to know for a certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now in Acts 23 now, the Bible says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and you do command me to be struck contrary to the law. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. I'll pause there and we'll take a reflection on so far what is happening. So, remember, Paul, God has started to give him wisdom of how to escape these challenges in Jerusalem. Paul had no issues with the Gentiles. God had sent him to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would receive the gospel, but his problem always came from Jews. The Jews in those Gentile areas will find him and cause commotion. They'll be jealous. You know, they will attack him that he's mingling with the Gentiles. He's commanding them not to follow the law of Moses. So there was always a contention of for Paul by the Jews. But you see, the difference is the apostles in Jerusalem, that is James and the other apostles, they had, for them, they were able to work, you know, with the law and, you know, to add Christianity to the law. So they were able to show that the law was a continuation, or rather Christianity continued from the law. And so they were able to work with the Jews, and thus there was no issue, because they ensured that, oh yeah, you can keep your customs, you can keep your Sabbath, you can do all that, but we know that Christ is the fulfillment of it. But you see, for the Gentiles, the message was different. There was not issue about them being circumcised. They were not going, I don't know, to force them into follow the laws and the customs of Moses. And this is what the Jerusalem church had divided, had decided that, look here, for them, just make sure that they don't follow after idols. They don't eat, you know, blood. They don't eat strangled animals, and they keep themselves from sexual immorality. That was the only command that was given by the Jerusalem council to the Gentile church. But you see, now when Paul comes to Jerusalem, remember, he desired to come by the day of Pentecost, and he made it. And they have to tell him, why don't you, you know, hide yourself and go and show people that you are actually keeping the custom of the Jews? Because we are told in all those lands that you are commanding the Jews not to keep the laws of Moses. And so when Paul attempts this, then the Jews who knew him from Asia surrounded, this is the man who has caused all this trouble. So he was arrested. They wanted to beat him. Then he saved. Now, he rescued himself by saying he's a Roman. Now, this is also the second part here that we're reading today, is how he rescues himself, saying that he is a Pharisee. And it's interesting for me, and even just before that, you know, when Ananias tells the people, strike him. Ananias, yes, he's the high priest, and he commanded him to be struck. But Paul answered him. He's telling him, you whitewashed wall, why you judge according to the law, you stand in the place of the law, but yet you judge contrary to the law. What was the contradiction? The law did not permit anyone to be judged, to be struck, without first hearing him out, hearing his defense. And yet Ananias, who was the high priest, was commanding that Paul to be struck even before he makes a defense of himself. And that's why Paul immediately judges him as well and contradicts him. But then when he's told, you're speaking evil of the high priest, of God's high priest, he apologizes and said, oh, I'm sorry, I did not know that he was the high priest, because it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And this is a principle, you know, God should guide our mouths, that even what we say of rulers, of those ahead of us, because the Bible says, don't speak evil of the king, because a bird of the air will carry it, will carry your words and take it. So in areas where we have failed in this, it's always good to ask God for mercy, that we should know and with wisdom know how to speak to those God has placed above us. Yes, they might not be doing the right thing, but there's always a right way to go about it. Now, Paul applies his wisdom. He says, I am a Pharisee. Now, was he a Pharisee at this point? No. But you see, he had been brought up as a Pharisee. He had been brought up with the strictest sect of the law. You know, the Pharisee, he was taught under Gamaliel. So he knew everything about the law. But he knew that this council, this Sanhedrin, was divided. There were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. Now, Pharisees were strict keepers of the law. Remember, even when they encountered Jesus, their questions were always about the law. Like, remember, they asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus takes the, you know, the coin and asks them, give me a denarius. And he asked them, whose inscription is it? And then they said, it is Caesar. Then he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they could not answer him. Remember, they asked him again, which is the greatest commandment, you know, of the law? And he tells them, the law is summed up, you know, in two: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second, which is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you see, so these same people that Jesus dealt with, and they tried their best, but they did not receive Jesus. Although some had received, some priests had accepted Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 6, you know, that some priests had accepted Christ. But you see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees carried on. Now, the Sadducees, their question to Jesus in the time of Jesus was, this man, okay, there's this brother of ours, who, one of us, he, and this later on, you can read in Matthew 22, oh, he married a wife, and then the wife died, and then his brother took over, and he also died, and then seven others also died. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And Jesus asked them, you error, you are mistaken, because you do not know the word of God, neither the power of God. And he says, in the resurrection, you will be like angels, neither marrying or being given in marriage. And likewise, so the Sadducees, to them, they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels or spirits or in heaven. And all these things was a concern to them. But Paul, seeing a window of escape, he knew that the best way and by the wisdom of God is to bring division among those two groups. And so he says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And he says, I am being judged concerning the hope of resurrection of the dead. Look at how he still brings in the message of Christ. He uses that opportunity to still proclaim why he is being judged. He said, I am being judged concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am being judged. And that, of course, is his message. And that is why he's in chains, because he's preaching the resurrection. He's preaching Christ crucified and resurrected as Lord and Savior. And you see, when he said this, of course, the commotion began. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are divided. And eventually, they almost can tear him to pieces. And so the centurion commander has to take him back to the barracks. Verse 11, let's carry on, Acts 23. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Look at the beauty of God. Even in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of trials, the Lord always comes to encourage his people. The Lord always comes to stand by those who have stood by him. You see, he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. The Lord visits Paul and tells him, look here, my child, as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, amidst the trials, amidst the risk of your life, amidst the beating, the mob justice, then you also shall bear witness of me in Rome. And Paul had purpose to go to Rome. Even when he writes to them the book of Romans, or the letter of Romans, he writes to a church that he has not met. And that is why he clearly gives a defense of the law, because he wants them to know for a certain why they believe. And God promises him, gives him a promise, you shall testify to me, and you shall bear witness to me at Rome. And although he goes to Rome in chains, he goes through shipwrecks, he goes through all these troubles, and this we'll be able to see later on. He goes through all these difficulties to get to Rome. But you see, the word of the Lord had spoken, you're going to testify about me in Rome. And that for me speaks great volume, that God knows where he wants us to go. He knows how he will get us there. And the most important thing is that we are called to be witnesses. Verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying they will neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we'll eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So look at the plot of the Jews. More than 40 of them, they make an oath saying, I will neither eat nor drink until we have killed Paul. It reminds me of the oath of Jezebel. She said, neither I will not eat or drink until I have made Elijah like one of the prophets that of Baal that he had killed. There are always plots of wicked men. But you see, the Lord will always deliver us from them all. As long as we walk in tune with His Spirit, as long as we are sensitive to the Spirit of God, we are obedient, we are walking in alignment, God says He will deliver us from the fowler's snare, from the snare of the fowler. You know, there is a snare that the enemy will always put that he wants the people of God to fall in. And you can see such a trap is well laid for Paul, that more than 40 people will attack him as an ambush and he will be killed. But you see, God is on the throne, and God has already told him that you will also bear witness of me in Rome. And so that which God has purposed, it must come to be. Verse 16. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Verse 19. Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" Verse 20. And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." You can ask yourself, these guys, when they made this oath, they shall not eat nor drink. You can imagine how even works of wickedness consecrate themselves to do wicked things. You know, wizards and witches, you will find that they even fast even more than Christians. Why? Because they are consecrating themselves to work out their wickedness. But you can see their wickedness, no matter how much they have consecrated themselves, it does not matter, that God will defend His people. The Lord has already spoken that I am going to rescue Paul and is going to testify of me. So God ensures that Paul's sister's son hears this and tells Paul, and Paul sends a message to the commander. Now, verse 26, what did the commander do upon receiving this message? 23, so, and he called two centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night." Can you imagine? Immediately that night, prepare. You can imagine how God ensures that Paul goes safely. Not even to wait till morning. In the third hour of the night, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts, that he give him a horse, to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. He wrote a letter in the following manner: Claudius Lysias, this is his name, to the most excellent governor Felix. Now he's writing to Felix. "Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and have also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So you can see, God rescues Paul even in the midst of the plot of the Jews. More than 40 men have purpose. They will not eat or drink. Now the question is, did they eventually eat and drink? Yes, they had to, because they will not get Paul, because Paul is already rescued by the hand of God. Most likely they would have had to go and pay something, a fine, and break their oath. But if they were to keep that oath continually, that means they had sentenced themselves to death. I tell you, God is the one that rescues his people. It doesn't matter what plans, what plots the enemies have done against the children of God. God delivers them. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but each time he gets up. You know, God is the one that orders our steps, and we have a responsibility to hear him. And not only hear him, but also apply the wisdom. There is a wisdom that God gives us to escape certain situations, to escape certain difficulties. He tells us that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And in all this, God is able to provide for you a window or a way by which you may be able to stand up against it. There is always a window of escape in every trial. And if you just depend on God, if you just tune yourself to God, when that trouble comes, then trust that God is able to preserve your life. He's also able to make a way for you where there is no way. Indeed, this is what we're learning from the life of Paul, and we can see how God uses the people, uses the soldiers, uses his sister's son, and he will turn around. All things work together for good. And by this, it now presents for him an opportunity to speak to the governor, Felix. Remember, Paul had a tripartite calling, 3 parts. He's my chosen instrument to preach the good news to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. So by him being sent to governors, well, all things work together for good. It is going to answer his calling. And I'll stop there for today. And by the grace of tomorrow, we shall see his defense before Felix, and also his accusation, the accusations that are placed before him against Governor Felix. So I'll stop here, my brother. You're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel. Thank you. No major things to add, but I mean, Paul's story is always fascinating. Seeing the hand of God aid him and, you know, take him out of certain situations. You cannot help but rather just get amazed and wonder how God works and how he's faithful to his word and he keeps his promise. Because he promised to keep Paul safe and to, you know, and you can see that he's using all these resources that are available to make sure that they all respond to Paul's safety.
Mm.
Even those that don't know that they're doing, I mean, someone was saying, when God commands, even the devil.
True.
Yeah. So you may wonder and say, well, how comes it's this person who's with, but it's God working through them. God, be evil or the good, he still has access and he still uses us in ways. Very amazing to see that Paul's devotion and commitment to his calling on it. He goes and travels and he goes through that trial and tribulation. And you can see how God, because we know that Paul was referred to as what? A murmuring something, no?
Yeah, babbler.
That means he was not good in speech, he was not good. But to stand before crowds, having to stand before religious leaders.
Yeah.
It was always. Means God was putting in it. Paul trusted God and he followed the way. I think he was just living a selfless life.
Hmm.
It's a reminder for us to commit. Some of us as Christians, in such moments, you start thinking of your selfish needs and desires. You start thinking of your family, you start thinking of your safety, you start thinking, you know. But Paul did not even fear to speak the truth to power.
Yeah.
He kept on reminding them and about the resurrection of Christ, about the message that he's preaching. You look anywhere where Paul said, what you're saying is wrong. I did not say that. Mm. I also, you know, I'm telling them, I understand the lawyers you're referring to, but this is, I think it's good, and then encourage their Paul, the Christians, that no matter the situation we go through, we remain steadfast to the mission and the path which God has called us to fulfill, and leave everything in the hands of God, trust in him. I mean, it's just something Daniel and Shadrach went through, you know, and people put it by, and even if God does not rescue us here, you know, in the fire, they were ready to be burnt.
Yeah.
So that is it. Yeah.
Mm. Amen, amen. Indeed, God will use every resource available to ensure that his purposes are fulfilled. Oh, it's amazing how whole army, what will 40 guys do against 200 Roman soldiers with 70 horsemen? Ah, they were joking. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you deliver your children, that indeed the righteous might go through various trials and tribulations, but you have promised to deliver them from them all. And I thank you for the words that we see today, the teaching that from the life of Paul, that you granted him wisdom, you protected him, you gave him an opportunity to speak and to declare the truth to the Jews, and as well also to speak to the Romans, and as well also to the governors and to the centurions and to the soldiers, and to be able to testify even to the Sanhedrin, O God. But Lord, you have shown your faithfulness. You are a preserver. And I pray this morning that you shall remember your people, O God. It is you that has promised that indeed when we shall stand before kings, before governors, before rulers, that indeed in that very moment we shall not worry what to say, but in that very moment we shall be taught what to say. Words shall be given us, O God. And I thank you even in the marketplace, even in the things that we need to do in the workplace, that Lord, words shall be given us. You shall give us the right words to speak, to declare your oracles, to declare your truth, O God, to declare that you are God and there is no one else like you, God. I thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this day. Remember our family members. Watch over them, O God. We cancel every sickness. We pray for quick recovery among your children, O God. Your hand, your power, your presence be with them, each and every one of us, to the praise and honor of your holy name. We exalt you and we magnify you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom and blessed day ahead.